This is the word of the Lord found in Leviticus chapter 13, reading the first 13 verses. The book of Leviticus, chapter 13. Book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him that it hath the plague, shut him up. Then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day. And behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day. And behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh. And the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. In chapter 13 of the book of Leviticus, the Lord gives the law to Moses and Aaron to give to the children of Israel. And he tells them how to diagnose the disease of leprosy. In the 14th chapter of Leviticus, it tells the ceremony that the priest is supposed to conduct if the leprosy is cured, so that not only are they cured in actual deed, but they are pronounced and recognized as clean by the congregation. So chapter 13 has the diagnosis. Chapter 14 has the recognition of the cure. Do you know what neither chapter has? How to cure. It doesn't tell how leprosy is cured. How we find out the how of the cure of leprosy is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself cures leprosy. And so these books of the law point to the coming of the Redeemer. They point to the Savior. And leprosy in the Bible, I don't know if it's the same thing as what we call leprosy today. The modern name for what is called leprosy today is Hansen's disease, And it has certain property. I don't know if it's exactly the same of the one in the Bible. But I do want to state this, that the leprosy mentioned in the Bible is a very accurate picture of sin. And just consider why. The disease is disfiguring. It makes someone look bad as compared to what they used to look with healthy skin. So it's disfiguring. It is separating. If someone is pronounced unclean with leprosy, they were to be quarantined. Not only that, they were supposed to cover their mouth. They were to wear masks, not to prevent getting the disease, but to prevent others getting the disease. So they were to cover their face, and they were to stay at a distance. And if anybody came near them, they were to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that there wouldn't be the nearness and possibility of contagion. So the disease was disfiguring, it was separating, and this form of leprosy was terminal. It would eventually kill you. And if you consider sin, sin is very much like that. Sin disfigures us morally and spiritually. Sin causes us to be prideful, causes us to be slothful, causes us to be lustful, causes us to be selfish, causes us to be mean and thoughtless and cruel. Just take, for instance, the separating aspect of leprosy, where somebody has to be separated from their loved ones because of the contagion. Look at what sin does in our world. Sin comes between friends. Sin breaks up marriages. Sin causes the kind of condition we have right now in this nation in our political discourse. You know, it's one thing to disagree. We might say, well, here's a good thing that's appropriate for the government to bring about. I think maybe we need a little more taxes to do this. Somebody said, no, we don't. We actually need less here and more here. We both want the same good for people. We've got little different ideas about how to achieve it. Let's discuss it. Let's see how the debate goes. Let's vote on it. Let's implement it and live with the results. That could be. But with sin, look what it's done to our nation. Now you read one side, the other side are Nazis. You read the other side, that side are communists. Now, there may be some true Nazis and communists in there, but not all the ones we're accusing. People develop a visceral hatred for a side that has a different opinion. Sin separates marriages, friends, countrymen, nations. Why else would nations not recognize, hey, we've got our border, you've got our border, you're real good at growing wheat, we're real good at growing peaches, let's trade so that everybody can have peach shortcake next week, you know? Let's make it advantage for both of us. No, now we've got, I want what you've got and I want to keep it for myself, and I'm launching missiles at you. And the other side says, well, I'm defending that and I'm rolling tanks. And it's sin. It separates. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And it separates us from God, and sin separates us from one another, just as leprosy required the one who had the leprosy to be separate, living apart from loved ones and fellow countrymen. That's such a picture. And the priest could diagnose it. And the priest could conduct the ceremony that recognized if by some great miracle it was cured. There was a process there, and I want to just talk about that briefly. But what draws my mind to this scripture here, 13, is verse 12. Because verse 12 says, and if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh. And then verse 13 says, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. If the priest looked on somebody and there was partially his skin had turned white, there was white hair, the place was a little bit lower than the rest of the skin, that's an unclean person. They had leprosy. Someone had a scab, and after observing it, it started spreading and everything. That person was unclean. They had leprosy. They needed to go outside the camp. If the priest saw a rising and there was that white hair and there was quick raw flesh, it was an old leprosy. They were unclean. Out of the camp they went. But if the priest looked at somebody that had leprosy and they were totally covered from head to toe with whiteness, it had just covered all of them, then it was somebody who didn't have leprosy. It was someone who had leprosy. And the priest would pronounce that person clean. Now, in the human race, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a true statement. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has that spiritual leprosy. The only one who didn't is the one born of a virgin who lived a life that was always pleasing to his Father, who fulfilled all the law, including the law of the sacrifices, where he himself as the high priest offered he himself as the Lamb of God and fulfilled God's law and suffered God's wrath for every one of his people, and therefore separated them from their sins as far as the east is from the west. But for the rest of us, and I sure include myself, we all have this spiritual leprosy. And it's a shame when we start looking down on one another for that. Now, it's not wrong to declare wrong actions wrong. We can see that. One leper might say to the other, oh dear, you've got another white spot on your arm. And the first leper might say, and you've got one on your leg. I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, sister. You know that, we can do that. You can point that out. But for one leper to say to the other, ew, you're a leper. And for that leper to say the first one, oh no, you're a leper, as if they were not. There's something wrong with that. And when you look at the sins that we all suffer, you know, you might have somebody come by that's dressed like me walking down the sidewalk, and he sees somebody laying on the sidewalk homeless and suffering from addiction, and I can look on that and say, wow, it'd be no trouble for him to lay his addiction aside and get some work and better himself. I'm doing so much better. And he might look on me and say, I know about that man. He collects money by dealing harshly with other people, and he's selfish and greedy. You know, I may be laying here on the sidewalk, but I'd give my second jacket to the guy right down the sidewalk from me. Now, this fellow would take the jacket off of all of us. And you know, both of us could look at each other and say, there's a leper. And he could look up and say, there's a leper. Because there are those sins. But you know, when somebody comes to the point and they see themselves as they look in God's sight and they know that they're not worthy of the least of God's mercies and they know that they're altogether undone, and except for the grace of God, then they would have a destiny in the lake of fire. When somebody can look upon themselves in that manner, the humble matter, and see themselves as God sees them by law, then they might look and say, yeah, that fellow's got troubles. And he might look up and say, yeah, that man's got some, he's got some things he needs to fix up. But still not think of ourselves as superior in some way. If you just look at the manner of people in the New Testament that came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you three examples. I want you to think of the Roman centurion that sent word to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a servant he had that he loved dearly. And the servant was very sick. Might have been terminal. It was bad. And this centurion was concerned about him. And he sent word to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Would you come and heal my servant?" And the Lord said, "I will." And he started making his way toward this Roman's house. And then the Roman sent out another message and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should even come into my house. But say the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. Just speak the word, Lord, and my servant would be healed." You know what the Lord said? He didn't say, "That man is a sinner. He's a Gentile. He's occupying territory here that belongs to my people," or anything like that. He didn't say, "How dare he not let me come into his house." He marveled at the faith of this Roman centurion. And marveling, he says, "I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that people shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they shall sit down with Abraham at the table, and there will be those of this people in this country that will find themselves outside." And so the centurion felt to be so unworthy that he knew he needed the Lord's help. He knew that he wanted healing for his servant. He didn't feel worthy that the Lord would even come into his house. You see, there's evidence of somebody that's white all over with leprosy. Let's take another example. Let's take Simon Peter, whose born name was Simon, the son of Jonas. But Jesus Christ later gave him the name of Peter or Cephas, which means a small stone. The Lord Jesus Christ came and was preaching to a multitude on the seashore there at the freshwater Sea of Galilee. And as he was preaching there, the crowd was getting big. He wanted a place where the sound would carry better. And he requested to come into Simon's little ship. And he did, kind of used it as a pulpit. And he preached to the multitude. And after he got through preaching to the multitude, he turned to Simon, who fished with his brother Andrew, and they were partners with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They fished the Lake of Galilee, and that was their manner of earning a living. And he told Peter, he says, "Launch out in the deep and let down your net for a draught." And Simon Peter says, "Lord, we've worked all night, we've toiled all night, and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll go out." And so they went out a little ways, and they lowered the net. Lo and behold, the whole net came up so full of fish that they were having trouble with the net breaking, and they were having trouble keeping a good level of float, buoyancy. And they got James and John to come over and help. Their boats were full of fish. They knew it was a miracle. They knew this wasn't just natural, you know, skill at finding fish, because they'd been trying all night. They knew this wasn't luck. They knew it was a miracle. Simon Peter knew he was in the presence of someone holy. And he fell down on his knees in the bottom of his boat there. And his words were, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Simon Peter was showing that evidence of being white all over. He was very much conscious of his sin and that he was completely in need of a Savior. And he said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Lord, you don't want to hang around somebody like me. You're holy, I'm sinful. You probably better make some distance because I'm leprous. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. That is, he was going to teach him to be a fisher of men, which he did say later. But the Lord had chosen him in order to bring his word forth. And part of Peter's characteristic there was he felt the presence of his sin so much that he was hesitant to be in the presence of righteousness, in the presence of holiness, in the presence of God. Let me give you a third example. The Apostle Paul is writing the young preacher Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, he says this. I believe it's chapter 2. I think it's verse 15. But he writes this. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, people may want to play with that wording and think that it says, of whom I was chief, because Paul did some terrible things. Before he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he went out and arrested Christians, threw both men and women into prison. And he said by his own testimony before Agrippa that he would compel them to blaspheme. That means he would threaten or torture people until they said things against God that would cause them to be condemned. Can you imagine being that mean? Just because someone believed as a Christian that they would do that? Paul did that. He did that. He knew he did that. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what his words were to Jesus Christ? He knew it was God because there was this brilliant light and he was falling down in the road and he said, who art thou, Lord? Oh, what a terrifying answer that must have been when God himself spoke to Paul and said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now Paul knows from God himself that God took the name Jesus. Yes, he was the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, but he was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul knew that. The one I've been persecuting, throwing his disciples, his students, his beloved into prison, that's the very one that's the God of heaven, spoke to me from heaven, made the heaven and earth. What have I done? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then he said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Good answer. Good answer. And so he told him to go on into Damascus, and he would receive further instructions. It shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Sent the preacher Ananias to meet him, tell him more of the gospel. And then Paul received his sight, and he rose and he was baptized, and he ate. But the apostle wrote later on, years later, not saying this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I was chief. He wrote, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. After all those years of preaching the gospel, all those years of establishing churches, all those years of writing scripture, Paul still could see himself as white all over with leprosy, as totally undone in sin, as completely in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the priest looked at somebody and they were white all over from head to toe, the pronouncement that he was to make was that that person is clean. It is no longer the case that he is a leper, but, because that's what Paul was saying, I am chief, But the priest says he was a leper. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has possession of, the knowledge. You may well see that you're undone, that you're not worthy of the least of God's blessings. But you know how God looks at it? Is that if his son paid the price on the cross from you, your sins are as far from you as the east is from the west, and you have been made clean in his holy judgment. You have been imparted his righteousness. You have a home in heaven because he has made you worthy, not because you've accepted his worthiness, not because you've achieved some worthiness, but because he, by grace, has given you the righteousness of God. Now, when somebody was clean, if a priest ran into somebody like that, and they came to him and said, "How am I?" And he looked on him and he said, "Wow, it's white all over, head to toe. You're covered with whiteness. You had leprosy, but you're well. You're clean." What was the priest supposed to do? You find that in Leviticus 14, and I've mentioned this before, but let me just read it again before I sit down. Leviticus 14, start with verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And if the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." Can you see the picture? Two birds are here. And the priest goes out and he looks at this fellow that was, he has to go out of the camp because that's where the lepers had to stay. So the priest, the leper doesn't come to the priest in the camp. The priest goes out of the camp to the leper. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't bring us into heaven and clean us up and or bring us up there to pronounce us clean or unclean. He came down to earth. He went outside the camp. As a matter of fact, he suffered without the gate of the city. He went outside. And the priest looks on him and says, you know, looks at him, and well, if it's a spot of white here and a spot of white there, quick raw flesh here, nope, you're unclean. He looks at him, a fellow's white from head to toe. Well, you're clean. Come on in, we've got to do the ceremony to pronounce you clean. And here's the ceremony. We take two living birds. And we take one of those living birds, it's a clean bird, one that was fit for eating, according to Leviticus 11. Take that bird and put that little bird inside an earthen vessel like a clay pot. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do when he came down? He took upon himself a body of flesh, like entering into a clay vessel. He was born of a virgin. He became a human being. So the Son of God, the mighty Spirit that created the galaxies, he comes down to earth and takes upon himself human flesh, born of a virgin, a man, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, the son of Mary. He enters into that vessel. And running water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ in John 7, "If any man shall believe upon me, as it is written, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he regarding the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given." So here's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And how did the Lord Jesus Christ die? 1 Corinthians 15 says that he died according to the Scriptures. So fulfilling all the Scriptures, the Lord had taken on himself earthen vessel, a body of human, and he fulfilled the scriptures, and he went to the cross right on Passover. He went to the cross. And there he fulfilled the law there, fulfilled many prophecies. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. Not a bone of him shall be broken. He's a lamb without spot or blemish, crucified there on Passover. He died according to the scriptures. This little bird was to be put in an earthen vessel over running water, and the priest would take a knife and kill that bird. Their blood would probably run into the water and back into the earthen vessel. A little bird was dead. Then the priest took the other bird, the living bird. And with that living bird, there was cedar wood. And that was what the tabernacle and the temple were built out of, cedar wood. So you got a picture there of the coming church. He took scarlet, another picture of the blood, to go with the real blood. He took hyssop, that was a plant that priests used to dip in the blood and sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkle the items of the tabernacle. So here are these pictures of the tabernacle, the temple, and later the church: cedarwood, scarlet, hyssop. And they took the living bird and he put it in the blood of the dead bird. And he'd take that collection of stuff with that hyssop and sprinkle the leper that had been cleansed. And then he'd take that living bird and he'd let him fly into the sky over the open field. Can you see the picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that? How he entered into the vessel, how he died according to the scripture, how God by grace, not by your acceptance, not by your obedience, but God by grace immersed you in him even before the foundation of the world, and in the redemption at the cross, that you are made to be covered with his blood and therefore cleansed. And then what happens to you when you die? You're let free to fly into heaven. What does Psalm 90 verse 10 say? The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. And then it says, and we fly away. We sing that hymn, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. And that's what happens to one of God's children who have been by God plunged into the blood of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have received by God's grace his redemption, his atonement. And when the days of this life are over, they fly into the open heaven. Just like the thief on the cross, Jesus Christ said, verily I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I talked to a friend who thought that paradise, as well as the hell that the rich man went to, was under the earth. Thought that paradise was under that. The scripture doesn't support that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 12 years ago, and who was caught up into paradise and heard words not lawful to utter. Well, what does that let me know? Paradise is up. So we fly away. We fly up. That's what happens. What's the point of this message? Well, Jesus Christ is successful. That the shedding of his blood cleanses us. That we all suffer from the disease of sin, which is more disabling than the disease of leprosy was. And that we should not only look on one another with kindness, because you have your kind of sins, and I have my kind of sins, and we need to get rid of all kinds of sins. But the fact of the matter is, somebody that has seen themselves as a sinner completely undone, totally in need of God's grace, and they believe on Jesus Christ, not to make some kind of deal with God that because they chose to believe, he'll accept them into heaven. But they believe on Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God, and God has revealed that to them. And they do that. They believe and they obey him out of gratitude, out of love. It's not out of fear. It's not making some kind of deal with God. I'll believe if you'll bring me to heaven. I believe because otherwise I don't like where I'm going to go. I'm going to do this and you give me that. It's a quid pro quo. It's a do something to get something. Unfortunately, that's the religion of man. The religion of the Bible says God saw you totally undone, unable to take step number one to come to him. And he came to you. And he plunged you in his own blood. And he lifted you up so that one day you'll fly free into heaven and be with him in paradise. So let's look on each other with kindness and come to fully realize what the Apostle Paul wrote. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now let's not talk about Paul, let's talk about me. That Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when we get to that point, when we're white all over, one day you'll be able to tell you're clean all over. Your sins are put away. And I want to rejoice in that even today in the gospel day. But one day you'll realize it fully. Realize it completely. And that's when you're in the presence of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so great, Lord. So merciful, so wise, righteous, and just. Lord, we thank you for your grace upon us. We thank you, dear God, that in your holiness and righteousness, you look upon us in mercy and raise us up, clean us up, Lord. Help us to look upon our brothers and sisters in mercy and help when we can. And Lord, help us to be kind and thoughtful toward one another. Help us to live lives of gratitude. Help us to live lives of humility. Help us to be courageous, Lord, and enlarge our hearts. Dear God, we beg that you would open your word more and more to us. That we would walk close to you, that we would feel your presence near. Lord, we would hear your voice behind us saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And dear God, we again ask that we would live in gratitude. Help us to practice thanksgiving. Help us, Lord, to realize what great blessings we have, all of which we don't deserve. And then, Lord, teach us to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.